You're listening to the Central City Assembly podcast. We're dedicated to sharing content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus for the good of our city and helps you grow in your love for Jesus. So enjoy this episode and may you be filled with the love of God the Father.
I know we're already halfway, we're really over halfway through the new year, right? So it seems kind of late for me to ask this question, but how many of us made New Year's resolutions this year? It's okay, you can raise your hand. How many of us made, if you're not into resolutions, how many of us set up goals, right? Okay, that's good. There's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions or setting goals for yourself. It's important to have something that you're working towards, right? Can we agree with that? But here's a better question. Now that we're over halfway through the year, how many of us have kept our resolutions? Okay, yeah. The others of you, you're like, that's why I don't make resolutions, because I know I'm not going to keep them anyways. How many of us have maintained our goals throughout the year so far? Now, I don't know the psychology for why so many resolutions and goals get thrown into our mental dumpsters within just a few months of the new year, but I do know the underlying reason for why many of us make resolutions and goals. You want to hear it? It's because we know there's something we should be doing, and we're not doing it. That's a New Year resolution in a nutshell, right? We know we should be eating healthier, but we're not doing it. So here's my resolution or my goal. We know we should be staying physically fit. We're not doing it. So here's my resolution and my goal. We know we should be better stewards of our finances, but we're still impulse buying on Amazon. So here is my resolution and my goal. Is that a fair assessment, although I know it's a general one, of New Year's resolutions and goals? I think it is. And I'm sure that all of us can think of something or some things that we know we should be doing right now, but we're not doing it. Here's one that I think many of us can probably relate to, but it's not commonly turned into a New Year's resolution or goal. It's this. We know we should be sharing our faith with other people, but we're not. Now listen. This isn't a condemnation kind of message. I don't want to lose anybody feeling like I'm about to guilt you and shame you, okay? This is not a condemnation, but an honest confrontation with the reality that many people face, okay? We know we should be sharing our faith, right? I mean, we've read scripture verses like Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right, where Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Or also Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus commands and commissions his followers to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth, right? There are many... it's clear from the words of our master and our Lord Jesus, and we all know that we should be sharing our faith with others. But the elephant in the room, the big question is, why don't we? Or why aren't we? You know, Jesus, he also says this, and Caitlin, you can jump to the slides now. We're skipping over some things. But Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few," right? It's like Jesus knew that this was going to be a thing. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There are many in the world still today who need to know that Jesus is the answer. Can we agree with that? Right? But there are too few people still today who are unwilling or just don't know how to share their faith with others. But why? Right? That's the big question. Why don't we talk about Jesus with other people? Why don't we share our faith with people we know are going to die and perish for all of eternity if they don't put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior? This is a big deal. Well, let's talk about it. All right, let's talk about it. And that's what we're going to do. Today, we're starting a new series called Let's Talk About It, How to Confidently Share Your Faith. And my hope during this series, especially by the end of this series, is that we'll become the answer to that prayer for more laborers. We'll become the answer to that prayer. But in order to get to that point to where we can confidently talk about Jesus with others, we first need to talk about some other things. All right, during this series, I am for sure going to provide some tips and equipping for how to share our faith more confidently. But before we talk about all of that, I think it's important to first talk about why we don't share our faith. Okay? Because if you've been a follower of Jesus for any amount of time, if you've read your Bible even just a little bit, then you know you should be sharing your faith. And for many, we experience barriers that cause us to struggle sharing our faith. Many, this causes them to feel guilty and ashamed, or even like they're a second-rate Christian because they're not sharing their faith. But it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. Because if we can expose and unmask what it is that's holding us back, then we can take steps forward to overcome it and fulfill our calling and mission from Jesus to share our faith. And so this is the first week in our series, Let's Talk About It. And the title of today's message is Breaking Barriers. And before we continue, can we just pray one more time? And right where you are, would you just begin to ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart and to open to your mind to whatever he wants to speak to you this morning? That is our prayer, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our lives, that you would help us to see and understand what your desires and your purposes are for us, and that we would not be afraid of that, but we would be confident. Holy Spirit, would you teach us, would you equip us through your word this morning? And would you just lead and guide each of our hearts and our minds as we explore what it is you have for us? We thank you, Jesus. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. So make sure you have your Bible out. We're going to be jumping through a bunch of different scriptures today. This is very much an introductory kind of message for the series. So make sure you have your Bible. If you're not able to turn to those passages quickly, I recommend writing them down. And then throughout the week, read those scriptures. Don't just take my word for it. Read the scriptures for yourself, all right? So we're talking about sharing our faith, talking about Jesus with other people. And some refer to this as evangelism, right? We've probably heard this word before, haven't we? And I'm sure that word stirs up different images and feelings in people's minds. Some hear the word evangelism, and you start thinking of street preachers, right? Calling people to repent and turn back to the Lord and put their faith and hope in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe well-known street preachers come to mind, like George Whitefield or D.L. Moody or Ray Comfort, just to name a few. Or maybe when you hear the word evangelism, you might think of packed arenas with traveling evangelists like the great Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, right, proclaiming the gospel and seeing thousands of people come forward to accept Christ. Some of you hear the word evangelism and it excites you. You're like, let's go. I think I can do that. Others hear the word evangelism and you get a little tense. Maybe your butt cheeks get a little tight, right? You're like, whoa, that's a scary word. You get a little nervous because you're not outspoken or outgoing like the street preachers and the traveling evangelists seem to be. But let me just say this real quick. Open-air preaching and arena evangelism are forms of evangelism, but they're not the only forms of evangelism. And I would even say that they are also the minority of what evangelism can or even should look like. Jesus doesn't call the masses to street preach and share the gospel to packed out arenas. He calls some. And guess what? He might even be calling some of you in this room to street preaching or packed out arena evangelism. He might be, right? Evangelism for the majority of Christians, however, it takes on a different form, a different method, but the message is still the same as the street preachers and traveling evangelists. I'm getting ahead. I don't want to get into those details just yet. I think it is important for us to look at what the Bible says first about sharing our faith with others, right? Because that's our foundation. That's our rule of life, our guidance, and nothing else. And so what does the Bible say about evangelism? Well, first of all, you won't find the word evangelism in our Bibles. You're not going to find it. Well, where do we get that word from then? Well, the word evangelism comes from the Greek word evangelion. And we've got it up on the screen for you. Evangelion. And this simply means gospel or good news. That's it. And so anytime you see the word gospel in the New Testament in your Bible, the original Greek word there is evangelion. Everybody say that together. Evangelion. Steve, did I say it right? He's our Greek translator. I'll talk to you later. Yeah. It's pretty good. Okay. And so anytime you see that word, we're reading the word evangelion in the original Greek. Right? And Jesus, he consistently told his disciples and followers to share and proclaim the evangelion, right? The gospel with other people. Like what we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says this, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the evangelion, to the whole creation. And so what we've done in modern times is we've taken the phrase, proclaim the evangelion, and turned it into one word, evangelism, okay? The closest thing that we get to our word evangelism in the Bible is the word evangelist. You can't find that word in Scripture. And this means one who proclaims the gospel. There was a man named Philip in the book of Acts, and he's referred to as Philip the evangelist. Timothy, Paul's spiritual son, is encouraged to do the work of an evangelist. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us that Jesus gave us, the church, the gift of evangelists to equip the church. And so an evangelist is not just someone who proclaims the gospel, but it's also a designated office or role within the church that some people have. And again, there are probably some in this room who've been given that gift of evangelism, but not everybody has that gift. Not everybody has that role or calling. Now, does this mean that if you do not have the role or office of evangelist, that you are off the hook for sharing your faith? Absolutely not. Of course not. Right? Because when Jesus says, proclaim the gospel in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he's not talking to just evangelists. He's talking to all of his followers at that moment. And this is often the first barrier that holds people back from sharing their faith with other people. They think, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gift. My personality, it prevents me from being outgoing and willing to speak to people like that. And so the first barrier is often, I'm just not cut out to share my faith. Right? But listen, if you let your personality govern your life, then you're making an idol out of your personality, right? You're making your personality Lord of your life rather than Jesus. And that's why we need to be careful with things like Enneagram and DISC and Myers-Briggs and all of these different personality things, because we can let those have greater authority in our lives rather than trusting Jesus, who's been given all power and authority on heaven and on earth, and who says, go and make disciples. Right? Go and make disciples. And even if you are more reserved, soft-spoken, and introverted, hi, that's me, believe it or not, I'm with you, I'm right there, okay? Jesus can still use you within the context of your personality for the work of evangelism. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a mandate from him to proclaim the gospel, to do the work of evangelism. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Another word used in the Bible for sharing our faith is the word witness. Witness. Now, this term is not used as much as it was back in the day when I was a youth and even before that, right? I often heard people like, did you witness to anybody this week, right? If you remember that word. Did you witness? It's become a little bit outdated, but it's a word that is used frequently by Jesus when talking about sharing our faith with others. Like in Acts chapter 1 that I read earlier, where Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And in all four Gospels, Jesus tells his followers that they will bear witness about him. And what is a witness? A witness is just someone who shares testimony about what someone else has said and done. And this is what Jesus means when he says, you will be my witnesses. He's talking to his followers who were there during his teachings and miracles and death and resurrection. And he's saying, go and bear witness about everything you saw me do and everything you heard me say. Now, for us, I don't think any of us were present during Jesus' time when he was doing and saying all these things, right? And so we have to rely on what the Bible testifies about who Jesus is, what he said and what he did, right? But we also need to rely on what he's done in our own personal lives, right? And just like evangelism, every one of Jesus' followers are called to bear witness about him, no matter your personality, whether you're an introvert or extrovert, a people person or not. And so there's this mandate by our Lord for all of his followers to evangelize or proclaim the gospel and to bear witness about what he said and done. And so having this understanding of what the Bible says about sharing your faith, evangelism and witnessing, we can see that there are also some prerequisites to being able to do this. There's some things that need to be met in our lives first before we can even evangelize. And I'll go through these real quick. Number one, in order to evangelize, you have to know what the gospel, the good news, is, right? When we say the word gospel, what does that mean? Are you able to effectively communicate what the gospel is? And we're going to talk about that. The second thing, you have to know what Jesus has said and done according to the scriptures, and he has to have done something in your life that you can bear witness about. Do you know what the Bible says about what Jesus has said and done? What has Jesus done in your own life? How has he changed you, the way you live, the way you think? And so the bottom line of at least this part of the message today is you can only show what you personally know. You can only show what you personally know. You can only show other people who Jesus is if you personally know who Jesus is for yourself. And I don't mean that you have to be some kind of theologian who's memorized all four of the Gospels word for word. That's not a bad idea, but you don't have to be that. But you do need to know the basics. You have to have had a personal encounter with Jesus, and do you confess him as Lord and Savior of your life? But take it a step further. Why do you confess him as Lord and Savior of your life? You need to know these things. Do you know the basics of the gospel story and what that means for you personally? If you know these things and have experienced these things for yourself, then you can show them and you can talk about them with other people. And so the second thing that often holds people back from sharing their faith, the second barrier, is a lack of intimacy with Jesus. It's a lack of intimacy with Jesus. Think about intimacy, relational intimacy. If you have it with somebody, it means that you know who they are. You know what they're all about. You know their likes. You know their dislikes. You know their desires and their wishes. You know their voice, what it sounds like. You know what they have to say. You like being with them and being a part of the things that they're doing, right? Like, I know my wife, right? She's my wife. I've gotten to know her throughout the many years that we've been married, and I get to continue to know her on an intimate relational level. You don't have to, or you can ask me, tell me about your wife, and I'm not going to be like, what do I say about her? How do I explain who Annette is in a nutshell? What does she say? What does she do? I don't do that, right? You ask me who my wife is, I'm going to tell you who my wife is because I love her. She's amazing, and I have no problems telling you how amazing she is. And if you have intimacy with Jesus, right, if you know him, it makes evangelism and witnessing so much easier and so much more effective. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? And since we have this mandate to evangelize and to witness as followers of Jesus, then listen, it's going to take some work on your part to understand these things. It's going to take some work and equipping to fulfill that calling, which is what this series is all about, okay? I'm going to do my best to equip you for the work of ministry, as Paul says in Ephesians, because evangelism and witnessing is the primary work of ministry that I believe Paul is talking about in that verse. And so as a teacher and a shepherd, that's my role. I'm going to equip you for the work of ministry, evangelism and witnessing. I'm also going to lean on some people who I believe hold the office of evangelist to help equip you as well. We're going to hear from them. They're going to come up and share some things. That's my hope anyways. But there might be some who are still resistant to all of this, we'll say. Some of you might think, Pastor Kai, even with all of the equipping and all of the training and all of the knowledge, I'm just not going to be very good at sharing my faith with other people. So why even try? Right? I just can't do it. And listen, I understand your frustrations, okay? I remember my youth pastor one day when I was growing up, he said, hey, we're going to the mall today and we're going to talk to people about Jesus. I almost threw up in my mouth, okay? I almost threw up in my mouth. I still consider myself an introvert and pretty reserved, right? But I was even more so when I was a youth. Like, if you knew me when I was a youth, you might not want to be my friend, okay? It's a miracle that God has changed me and my wife would actually love me. I was a different person back then. I would even tell my youth pastor, you don't understand, I don't like people. I don't like being around them. So why would I want to go up to complete strangers and tell them about Jesus? For whatever reason, though, I trusted him, and I went to the mall, and he sent us out all by ourselves to talk to people older than us about Jesus. And I hated every single moment of it. Right? I was nervous. I felt like I fumbled my words. And we talked to a lot of people. Out of all of the people that I tried to talk to about Jesus, not one of them made a decision to follow him in that moment. And so I resigned to thinking, well, I'm just not good at this. I'm not cut out for this. I just don't have what it takes to share my faith with other people. But do you know what story from the Bible brings me just a ton of encouragement? You want to hear it? It's the story of Jonah, actually. This is the story of Jonah. Now, we're all familiar with his story, right? Runs from God's calling, gets swallowed up by a giant fish, and then he eventually stops running and does what God tells him to do. But what we don't typically think of Jonah as is an evangelist. But here's a caveat. He was the worst evangelist in the Bible. He was the worst evangelist. Right? And I can relate a lot to Jonah, especially as a youth. He didn't like people. He especially didn't like the Ninevites, the people God was calling him to evangelize to, which is understandable because they were evil, child-sacrificing heathens. They were awful. Right? And even when he did finally obey God, he did it grudgingly. He did it with a bad attitude. He hated every single moment of it. And get this, his message that he proclaimed as this, you know, evangelist to the Ninevites, it was one of the shortest evangelistic messages ever. In Hebrew, the original language, it's only 5 words long. That's it. It's like he wasn't even trying very hard. And it's not even a very encouraging message either. All Jonah said in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Wow. Good job, Jonah. That's really a way to like get people to love God, right? That's it. He doesn't even mention God in his witnessing testimony. In Hebrews, it's literally this. In 40 days, Nineveh overthrown. Come on, Jonah. Even in my personality, I feel like I could do a little bit better than he did. And so I think it's not too much of a stretch to call Jonah the worst evangelist in the Bible. And yet, in the very next verse, shortest message, doesn't even mention God. Not an encouraging message. The very next verse, it says this, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." 5 words, people believed God. If God can use someone as resistant as Jonah to turn an entire evil nation back to him, listen, God can absolutely use you and me to witness to our harmless coworker sitting in the cubicle next to us. God can absolutely use you and me to evangelize and proclaim the gospel to the mom in the drive-up trying to just get all their kids in the car, right? God can use us. He can use us. And even more, it's not just that God can use you. He wants to use you. He wants to. God can absolutely snap his fingers and make everyone believe him in a moment. But he chooses to use his people instead, even the most flawed and resistant of us. But this isn't anything new. God has been doing that since the very beginning. We need to change our minds about evangelism a little bit because it's not just a New Testament thing. God has been using his people since the beginning to evangelize and to witness to the world about him since the beginning of humanity. Right? What we see in the Old Testament is that God first created. Everybody say created. God first created us to witness about him. How do we know? Well, that's what it means, that humans are created in his image. God imprints us with his image to reflect it and show it to the world around us so that when others see us, they see him. You were created for the purpose of evangelism, of witnessing. It's part of your intended created nature. Do you see that? But even when God chose a certain people group, the Israelites in the Old Testament, to be his people, his purpose for him, his calling, everybody say calling, his calling for them was that they would evangelize the world. They would be an evangelistic people, telling all of the nations about him. Listen to what God says about Israel in Exodus 9, verse 16. He says, but for this purpose, I have raised you up. For this calling, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You see it? Created for evangelism and called specifically for evangelism. And then listen to the command. Everybody say command. Listen to the command that the psalmist gives in Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2. I love this psalm. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Humans are not just created for evangelism and called for evangelism. We're also commanded to evangelize, to make known his deeds among the people. And so get this, fast forward, when Jesus comes along telling his followers to proclaim the evangelion, the gospel, and to bear witness about him, he wasn't saying anything new because his primarily Jewish followers knew that they were already created, called, and commanded to do the work of evangelism. They were now just compelled even more to complete that work because God had come in the flesh in the form of Jesus. He had dwelt with them, died for them, and then rose from the dead for them. Now we fast forward almost 2,000 years later. God's people, us in this room, we are still created, called, and commanded to do the work of evangelism. And so if God has created us for this, called and commanded you for this task, it means that you can do it. You can do it. If God can and wants to use someone like Jonah, he can and wants to use us too. We just have to unmask and overcome the barriers that get in our way. And together, that's what we're going to do in this series. We are praying, absolutely, for more laborers for the harvest, but we're also doing our part to become the laborers. We're going to equip ourselves to fulfill this eternally rewarding task. All right, so we've talked about what evangelism is. We've talked about who is supposed to complete the task of evangelism, but we also need to talk about the why. Why is evangelism so important? Well, three reasons, and I'll go through these quickly. The first one is this, and I've said it before, there's no plan B. There's no plan B. Right, to seeing the world evangelize and come to know who Jesus is, there's no plan B, right? Jesus' final instructions before ascending into heaven were not live a good and godly life, although he did say those things. When he was ascending into heaven, he didn't say, you know, build food banks and shelters and this is how we're going to evangelize the world. He didn't say that. He didn't even say, make sure you go to church and invite people to church. That's how we're going to evangelize the world. That's not what he said. Although all of those things are good and important. His final instructions were go and make disciples, be my witnesses, proclaim the gospel in all the world. That's the only way. He didn't give any other option. There's no plan B. Or listen to what Paul says about sharing your faith in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the evangelion. A second reason, so there's no plan B. A second reason for why we share our faith is that we love Jesus. We love Jesus. If we love Jesus, simply put, we will keep his commandments, proclaiming the gospel being one of those commandments. Right? We keep his commandments not to earn his love, but because we love him and he loves us. Right? These were Jesus' own words in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the question is, do you love Jesus? And then a third reason for sharing our faith is that we love who Jesus loves. And I don't know if you know this, but Jesus loves everyone. Jesus loves everyone. It's the reason he came to earth. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. If we love who Jesus loves, then we're going to share our faith. Because telling people that their sin has separated them from God and is leading them to eternal death and hell, telling them that there's a way to escape that eternal death and hell, and that Jesus is that only way. Listen, that is the most loving and compassionate thing you could ever do for somebody. It doesn't sound like it at first. We tell people they're going to hell. How is that loving and compassionate? It is the most loving and compassionate thing you could ever do for somebody. We'll talk more about that in another message. And so if we realize that there's no plan B, if we love Jesus, and if we love who he loves truly, then we should be compelled to share our faith with others. Compelled, not out of fear, but out of compassion. Fear is actually the biggest barrier that keeps most of us from sharing our faith. And next week, we're going to talk all about fear. Okay, but compassion, love, is what should compel and motivate us to share our faith with others. And so, we're going to wrap things up. We've talked about the what, the who, and the why of evangelism and witnessing. And most Christians know that they should share their faith. But for some, the first barrier is that they just don't realize that it's their responsibility. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you're not just called to evangelize and commanded to evangelize. You were created to evangelize. It's in your very nature as an image bearer of God. And the second barrier is a lack of intimacy with Jesus. Because you can only show what you personally know. And if you truly know Jesus, if you have an intimate relationship with him, then it's easier and you're more effective as an evangelist in sharing your faith with others. And so we need to cultivate an intimate relationship with Jesus by reading our Bibles, praying, gathering in worship with fellow believers. All right, listen, this is probably the biggest one. Don't let your personality hold you back from doing what you've been called, created, commanded to do. Your personality isn't the Lord of your life, church family. Jesus is. And if God can use someone like Jonah, the worst evangelist in the Bible, to lead a nation back to God, he can absolutely use you and me. And I hope that encourages you. It encourages me. And so, here's what I want you to do this week. I'm going to have homework for you every single week because we're going to do the work. We want to be the laborers, right? Here's what I want you to do this week. For next week specifically, I want you to make a list of your fears that keep you from sharing your faith with other people. So on your phone or on a piece of paper, start writing it out. Why am I afraid to share my faith with other people? What fears do you have that keep you from sharing your faith? And we're going to talk all about that next week. And the second thing that I want you to do is begin writing out what you do know about Jesus. Begin writing out what you do know about Jesus, about who he is, what he said, what he's done, and what you do know about the gospel, what it means. Okay, I'm going to bet that once you start writing these things out, you're going to realize that you know way more about the gospel and about Jesus than you thought you did. And you actually know more than enough to confidently share your faith with other people. All right, but do the work, okay? Write out your fears, write out what you do know, and then we'll go through those. We'll fill in the gaps if there are any things that maybe you need to know a little bit more about. So that's my homework for you this week. I hope that you'll come back next week for more encouragement and equipping to do the work of ministry. right? To be the laborers for the harvest, because this is probably the most important message that we're going to go through this entire year. If we want to continue to see our church grow, and it's not even about that. It's more about, do we want to see our friends and loved ones know the greatest person in the whole wide world? Do we want to see them rescued from the grips of Satan and hell and brought into the kingdom of God? Do we want that? Then this is the most important sermon series that we'll ever go through this year. So I hope you'll come back.
Thank you for listening. If you are blessed by this episode and would like to help us create more content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus, would you consider giving a financial gift of any amount today? Whatever you give will go towards building the kingdom of God in the lives of people all over the world. Thank you for your support, and we pray many blessings over you.